Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much, and good morning. One can hardly pick up a newspaper or a magazine without finding an abundance of evidence of a society saturated with sexual promiscuity, senseless violence, broken homes, spouse and child abuse, and other vicious crimes. There are laws in every state and in every civilized nation which forbid these kinds of crimes and misdemeanors. Can you imagine how much worse it would be if there were no laws, either civil or religious, which regulated these matters? What if the laws of our state did not forbid stealing? A law, incidentally, based on one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:15. Thousands of American citizens are murdered every year. But it would be like the jungle if there were no laws against murder. The laws of man often poorly reflect the law of God. But we must have man-made laws to survive. Paul explains some of the reasons God gave laws to man. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them who defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. 1 Timothy 1:8-11. The word whoremonger in verse 10 of this reading is from the Greek pornois. Most other versions of the Bible render that word either fornicators or immoral men. I have no problem with either of these expressions, but the word whoremonger so aptly describes the sexual predators of our land. The King James Version uses the word whoremonger in four other passages. The reading of these will throw light on our discussion of this serious sin. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Ephesians 5:5. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21:8. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. Revelation 22:14-15. The word pornois means all kinds of sexual immoral persons. Those who engage in premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, incest, and sadomasochism. Many liberals in our society, including theological liberals, seldom, if ever, speak out against these heinous deeds. They seem to think that what men and women do in private does not bear public scrutiny and condemnation. But such absolute foolishness has brought us an epidemic of social diseases, of childbearing outside the marriage relationship, of broken homes, and of many other evils. God's law specifically forbids such behavior and says, "They who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, Galatians 5:19-21. Do not leaders, both religious and political, realize that failure to speak out on these matters is sinful? The King James Version uses the expression, "them who defile themselves with mankind," to translate a Greek word which literally means a male bedfellow. Before I go further in a discussion of this word, let me read some other modern translations of the Greek. The New American Standard Bible renders the word homosexuals, as does Dr. Hugo McCord. The New International Version translates the Greek perverts. The New King James Version and the Revised Standard Version use the word sodomites. The Greek word is composed of two other Greek words, one meaning man and the other meaning bed. The word literally means a man who goes to bed with another man for sexual purposes. Paul used the same word in the following passage. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Time does not allow for an extensive discussion of homosexuality. But I do want to stress one aspect of this perverted conduct. The AIDS epidemic in the United States could have been stopped or at least curtailed long ago if it were not spread by homosexual contacts. What is true in parts of Africa is not true in the United States. In Africa, AIDS seems to have spread primarily through prostitution. In our country, it has been spread by homosexuals. The homosexual community gets very angry when this fact is pointed out, but they know it is true if they were open and honest enough to admit it. Millions of people worldwide will eventually die because homosexuals pursued their perverted lifestyle. God's law specifically forbids all homosexual behavior, as any serious student of the Word must concede. But tragically, there are theologians who have little or no respect for what the Scriptures teach. They think they know better than the Lord knows. No modern theologian has done greater damage along these lines than John Shelby Spong, Bishop of the Episcopal Church. Bishop Spong thinks churches, all churches, ought to have some form of celebration when two lesbians or two male homosexuals form a partnership. I wonder if it ever bothers Bishop Spong to see so many homosexuals dying from AIDS, knowing of his contribution to that problem. Dr. Thomas C. Reeves, a practicing Episcopalian, has severely criticized his own church in his book, The Empty Church, The Suicide of Liberal Christianity. Dr. Reeves writes as follows of Bishop Edmund Browning, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church. He had adamantly favored women as priests and bishops, sought use of the National Council of Churches unisex lectionary, argued for the ordination of practicing homosexuals, and actively opposed the nuclear arms race. Bishop Browning appointed Linda Strohmeyer as the church's evangelism officer, and Thomas K. Chu, a member of the gay and lesbian lobby group Integrity, as the national staff officer for young adult and higher education ministry. Page 160. These are just a few of the foolish and destructive decisions of liberal bishops and theologians. The term men-stealers appears just this one time in the New Testament. The Greek word comes from andra, meaning man, and pous, meaning foot. The word means to catch by the foot, to enslave. The New American Standard Bible correctly renders the Greek kidnappers. Our nation could not have committed any more grievous sins than buying and selling human beings. Blacks from Africa were stolen from their families, shipped in inhuman conditions, and sold to the highest bidder in our country. In this nation, many slaves were literally worked to death. Others were severed from their wives and children. Any attempt to justify this kind of immorality is itself immoral. But does not the Bible endorse slavery? As a matter of fact, it does not. It regulates it. If Christ and his apostles had directly attacked slavery in the Roman Empire, the early church would have been wiped off the face of the earth. Instead, Jesus and his followers laid down principles which led to the abolition of slavery in almost every country in the world. How can Christians enslave anyone when Jesus said, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Matthew 7:12. Paul told the Galatians, "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Galatians 3:26-29. There is another aspect of slavery in the first century we need to remember. Many of the slaves in that century were indentured slaves. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary defines the term indentured servant as a person who binds himself to work for another for a specified time, especially in return for payment of his travel expenses and maintenance. Some of the slaves in Bible times had become heavily indebted. The only way they could remain out of prison was selling their services to some wealthy person. When the debt was paid, the servant was free to go about his life without direction from his former master. Even in those situations, Christian masters were to remember that they had a master in heaven. Ephesians 6:9. Mistreatment of anyone, slave or master, Jew or Gentile, male or female, is condemned in the Bible. Lying has been in the news over the past several months and likely will be for the foreseeable future. Lying comes in a great number of flavors. For example, some lie to cover up their misdeeds. They get involved in activities which are shameful or embarrassing, and lie to keep others from knowing what they have done or are doing. Some people lie because they are afraid of the powers in charge. Abraham lied about Sarah because he thought he might get in trouble with the king. All of us have known people to lie to sell a product or a service. They make claims for that which they are selling when they know those claims are false. But whatever the motivation for lying, we know it is wrong. We know God's law forbids it, although humanists think it is wrong only if it hurts someone. If a lie will help a friend or family member, it can be elevating and beneficial, the humanists say. Satan told the very first lie when he said to Eve, "You shall not surely die." Genesis 3:4. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they brought sin into the world. Please listen to Paul's explanation of what occurred. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or counted when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him who was to come." Romans 5:12-14. You should have no difficulty understanding how Satan's lie has adversely affected every human being who has lived since the Garden of Eden. We must also know that lies were natural with Satan and with his followers. Is that not what our Lord meant when he said to the Jews who claimed Abraham as their father, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." John 8:44. Does Jesus mean that those who lie are at that time children of the devil? When some prominent businessman or politician lies, one often hears, "Why be so hard on this man? Everybody lies." If that is the truth, we are in deeper trouble than most of us have imagined. But not everyone, not even every politician, lies. When a prominent person lies, whatever his or her motivation, young people are learning the wrong lesson. Besides, The eternal destiny of liars is not pleasant to contemplate. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21:8. The last chapter of Revelation says, "For without," that is without the heavenly home, "are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie." Revelation 21:15. We know God has laws forbidding lying. Paul exhorted the Ephesians, "Wherefore put away lying, and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Ephesians 4:25. The same inspired author urged the Colossians, "Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him." Colossians 3:9-10. The tense of the verb lie means either stop lying or do not get in the habit of lying. Paul next used the word perjury. The Greek word translated perjury means to swear under oath. The American Revised Version renders the Greek false swearers. Jesus used the verb form of the word when he said, "Again you have heard that it has been said of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths." Matthew 5:33. It is a very serious matter to swear falsely, either in a court of law or elsewhere. It is not only against the laws of man, but contrary to God's law. Lying and perjury undermine the very foundation on which our nation's moral values rest. They constitute a threat to our very existence. Tragically, those academicians and theologians who have convinced millions of Americans that there are no absolutes are to a great extent responsible for what occurs daily with politicians, educators, businessmen, and other prominent leaders in the nation. If there are no absolutes, then lying and perjury are not absolutely wrong. But everyone who has even a drop of good sense about them knows absolutely that some acts are wrong, always wrong. The torturing of little children for fun is absolutely wrong. Anyone who denies that truth should not be trusted with anything valuable, especially children. Those who oppose absolute values are destroying our nation. We have no alternative but to protest. An illustration should enable us to understand the seriousness of committing adultery, lying about it, and obstructing justice. The Tennessean, Friday, December 11, 1998, reported that a general in the United States Army was allowed to retire because of suspicions that he had had sexual affairs with the wives of four subordinate officers. He has now been charged in the scandal. Major General David Hale was charged with 17 serious military offenses, including having sexual relationship with the four women, lying to investigators, and obstructing justice. If he is convicted, he could get 56 years in prison. Page 15A. I have some questions for your consideration. What was in the mind of a high-ranking career military officer that he would commit adultery, lie about it to investigators, and obstruct justice to cover up his sleazy behavior? Is a man ever justified in lying under any circumstances? How does a man explain to his wife and family that he has betrayed them, sullied the good name of his country, and ruined other families in the process? Joseph Fletcher, the infamous situation ethicist, says that adultery is not wrong unless it hurts the man, his partner, or someone else. Can you imagine any act, whether adultery or otherwise, not having repercussions on others? Besides, there is no one in our world who knows what influence a given act will have on others. But there is one who knows, and he said more than 3,000 years ago, "You shall not commit adultery." Exodus 20:14. I say, and I think you will join me in saying, shame on General David Hale for his unconscionable behavior. Paul listed many acts which are specifically condemned by the law of God: lawlessness and disobedience, ungodliness and sin, unholiness and profaneness, murdering fathers, murdering mothers, slaying men, whoremongering, committing acts of homosexuality, kidnapping, lying, perjury, and then added, if there be any other thing which is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul not only condemns the sins he has mentioned, he opposes any other thing which is contrary to sound doctrine. The expression sound doctrine establishes the divine standard by which all conduct is to be judged. The term sound doctrine simply means healthy teaching. Why would any idea be called healthy teaching? Teaching is healthy when it produces spiritual and moral health in those who adopt that teaching. God's Word is healthy teaching and must be the basis of moral judgment. Let me illustrate this truth by examining lying and perjury. Lying and perjury are not wrong because I say they are, or because they are troubling. They are wrong because God says they are. I do not have the wisdom, nor does anyone else, to make these determinations. What I would condemn might result from prejudice or bigotry or ignorance. We human beings are limited in what we know. God sees the big picture and knows in every case what is best for man to do. We can know that lying, adultery, deception, perjury, murder, and such like are wrong because we're blessed by having an infallible standard by which all these and many other activities are judged. That does not mean that every moral decision is easy. All of us struggle with many moral problems. But, generally speaking, we can know we are right or wrong by consulting God's eternal Word. From these and many other considerations, we ought to be able to understand one significant truth. If we want to live in such a way as to please our Heavenly Father, we must consult His Word regularly, diligently, honestly, and with an earnest desire to do exactly what He requires of us. I'm fully aware that some modernistic theologians call what I have just described legalism, but no writer in the Bible ever makes such a foolish mistake. Inspired authors constantly demand implicit and explicit obedience of all of God's children. Jesus Himself said very plainly, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Matthew 7:21-23. How can anyone claim to love God when he ignores God's commandments or tramples them underfoot? All right, what about abortion, gambling, drinking beverage alcohol, and similar activities? Can we, by examining the Word of God, determine if these are right or at least permissible? I have to admit that some of these behaviors are not specifically mentioned in the Scriptures. For example, the Bible never says abortion is wrong. But does not the Bible condemn murder? Could abortion be anything other than taking the life of an innocent human being? Besides, the Scriptures plainly teach that all of us, babies included, are made in the image of God. Do I have the right to obliterate the image of God? But does not all of this make capital punishment wrong? My friends, there is a difference between killing innocent people, and all babies are innocent, and killing vicious criminals. How can anyone fail to understand the difference in these two kinds of killing? Paul tells us in our text that sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to his trust. The four gospel records, the book of Acts, the epistles, and the book of Revelation provide the guidance we need to live in harmony with the will of God. Oh, I know there are valuable lessons we can learn from reading the Old Testament, but the glorious gospel of Christ is our sole rule of faith and practice. We're not obligated to obey any precept of the law of Moses. We cannot bind any of its rules and regulations on the church of the living God. When we attempt to live by the law of Moses, we have fallen away from grace. Galatians 5:1-4. There is one other expression in this text I want to notice briefly. Paul speaks of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. A literal rendering of that expression reads as follows: the glorious gospel with which I have been entrusted. Can you imagine a more serious responsibility than to be entrusted with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Gospel preachers, faithful gospel preachers, are not to preach just to make a living, or just to wield influence over the lives of others, or to be popular. We have the soul-saving, life-enhancing, world-changing gospel committed to our trust. Paul does not use the same Greek word in these admonitions to Timothy, but the basic meaning is the same. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 1:18. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit unto faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. My friends, I want to be faithful to the gospel which has been committed unto me. That means preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, since only the truth will make us free. John 8:32. I desire the crown composed of righteousness which awaits all God's faithful children. Thank you for listening today, and may God continue to bless you.